Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 28. We're going to be picking up in verse 11 for a Bible study that is titled, Acts Continues Through You. And, you know, as we're talking about all these different things, just as you're turning there, I just want to mention one more thing that happens throughout the week. It's not necessarily a Calvary Chapel thing, but about a week or so before I had surgery, I had the opportunity at sharing what's called the community Bible study that Valerie Merden. Valerie, would you just wave your hand? It takes place at Tuesday. It's Tuesday mornings at the Seacoast Church. It's a non-denominational inter-church Bible study put on. So if that is something you're looking for in the middle of the week on a Tuesday morning, see Valerie. She's on the board of directors there. I had a great time sharing at it, and then they broke off into their men's and women's groups. And so if that's something you're looking for in the middle of the week, I know we have a lot going on here in the evenings, which don't always work for everyone. So if you are looking for something in the daytime, see Valerie and she'll give you more information. So anyways, chapter 28, verse 11. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found the brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as you can read it. The Forum and three ends. That one's easier. When Paul took them, he thanked God and took courage. Will you pray with me? And Lord, we just thank you for the book of Acts. As we come to a close today, we've gotten to see so much that you have done in and through your people. And as we close the book today, we understand that you're not finished, that your Holy Spirit is still moving and you desire to move in and through each one of us here. And so, Lord, show us today how you might want to use us. Encourage us to be bold in our faith, Lord. We know that you declared, Jesus, that, you know, if I'm willing to share your name before men, that you will declare my name before your Father. Lord, I want my name to be declared before my Father in heaven. And so we just love you. We're thankful for you. In your name we pray. Amen. So as you can notice, I'm sitting now. I will probably do that a lot today and next week, up and down. Hopefully it's not distracting. But after 13 months and some 46 studies, we finally come to the end of the book of Acts, which, if I may say, we did pretty good this time. This is the second time Calvary Chapel has went through the book of Acts. Some of you, Ashlyn, you're shaking your head. Yes, Ashlyn has been with us since the very first Bible study ever. She's the only person that could ever say that, with me, I should say. So she was definitely here. Arnold and Bobby Joe were here. Those of you that were in Mount Pleasant with us, we did the book of Acts, and it took us 17 months and some 60 studies, so we did much better. In fact, when we finished the book of Acts last time, we finished it virtually, so it's so nice to be able to finish this in person this morning. So it's great to be together. It's great to not finish it by looking at a camera, and so this is exciting. But by way of recap, in case you haven't been with us and you're wondering what the book of Acts is all about, the book of Acts was written by a Gentile doctor named Luke, who, by the way, he was the only Gentile to write a letter or a gospel in the New Testament. And in case you didn't know, Acts is actually a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's really one work, you know, The only reason is that the book of Acts and Luke are separated. Well, one, the Holy Spirit wanted it that way. But practically speaking, the scrolls in which Luke was writing on, they weren't long enough. So it had to be divided into two separate works. Thus, you have the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which both of them were written as a defense for the Apostle Paul, because as this book comes to a close today, Paul is waiting in Rome under house arrest, waiting to appeal to Caesar Nero. Now, one of the reasons that this book was so important, not just for Paul and in that day, but one of the many reasons that it's important for us today, is it really does serve as a bridge. It serves as a bridge from the Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to, you know, the epistles and Romans, where we're going to be next week, by the way. We're going to move right into Romans. Because without the book of Acts, if we just went from the end of the Gospels where Jesus had just risen from the dead, he had just told his disciples to go and preach the gospel, he's waiting to go to heaven, and then if the next book was Romans where it says, you know, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, without the book of Acts, we'd probably have some questions like, yo, who's Paul? Right? Who's this Paul guy? How'd the gospel get to the Romans? I didn't think they liked the Romans. You know, we'd have some questions. But as you know, as we've seen over the last 13 months and 46 Bible studies, that the book of Acts answers those and many, many more. It's in the book of Acts that we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church at Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2, followed by Peter sharing really the first sermon in the church where over 3,000 people got saved. The book of Acts is where we saw God use persecution by that man named Saul of Tarsus to spread the church from Judea into Samaria. We saw that same man, Saul, get saved on the road to Damascus in chapter 9. When Jesus appeared to him, knocked him on the ground, he closed his eyes, but he opened his ears, and he changed his life and declared that he would be a witness to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Saul would be the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts is where we saw Paul then go on three missionary trips that we know of, right? We know he went on three. He might have went on more. We're not sure. He did a lot. He planted churches all throughout the Roman Empire. It was in chapter 15 of the book of Acts, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. Men, it should be one of your favorite chapters in all of the Bible, because it's in Acts chapter 15 that they declared men did no longer had to be circumcised to become saved. To that we say, amen. That salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, any work, lest any man should boast. Amen. And perhaps one of the most important moments for Paul personally in the book of Acts was back in chapter 23, verse 11, when there had been a riot in Jerusalem. He had been taken into custody. He was in a Jerusalem prison. His future was uncertain. He was discouraged. He was feeling like a failure. And the Bible tells us that God stood by him. I love it. It's a great verse. It's a great encouragement to know that God stands by you. He encouraged him and he told him, Paul, you've done what you could here. You've been faithful. And now because you've been faithful in the small things, I'm going to send you to Rome. And just as you will testify, you have testified in Jerusalem, you will testify in Rome. Just an incredible promise that I believe both motivated and rejuvenated the apostle, but it wasn't the end of his trials and difficulties, was it? As you know, for political reasons, Paul would spend 2.5 years as an innocent man under house arrest in Caesarea. He would eventually get on a boat and sail to Rome that you discussed with Ryan and Pastor Arnold, where there was a storm that lasted 2 weeks that ended in a shipwreck. Well, as Ryan pointed out with the first mention of surfing in the Bible back in chapter 27. They made it to shore in an island called Malta, where Paul was, guess what? Bitten by a snake. That was Paul's ministry, man. Just one thing after another. And that's where we are this morning. As we read, and you can see it on the map, after waiting for about 3 months in Malta, you see where Malta is there on the left side of the screen. I want to point out the wording there. It says we sailed. Luke is with him, by the way, right? Often gets forgotten that Luke was his traveling companion. He went to all these stops, and though he wasn't a prisoner, he was by Paul's side the whole time. He went through the shipwreck with Paul, and now he's sailing with Paul from Malta up to Syracuse, where the Bible tells us here that he stayed 3 days before moving on. And while that doesn't seem like much, you know, 3 days in a city, Syracuse, not New York, the one right there in Sicily, where the leading city in Sicily, where actually, fun fact, Keith and Gina Bruchette are in Sicily as I speak. They didn't invite me. Yeah, none of us, right? I mean, geez, you're Sicily. She didn't even invite you. But it's interesting, right? They stayed 3 days in that city. It doesn't mention it here, but church history tells us that in those 3 days, a church was planted. 3 days, man, you think about it today in church planting and all that goes into it. You have this preparation period. You have, you build your teams. You have your committees. You have your strategies. There are the books and there's the methods and there's all of that. And listen, all of that stuff is not necessarily bad and it can be useful for sure. And God can use those things, but I hope we understand that God doesn't need those things. What God is looking for is men and women who are faithful in the small things, like the Apostle Paul was, who are surrendered in everything, who are willing to labor and who allow his spirit to move in and through their lives. You have a heart like that, a church can be planted in a place that's never heard the gospel. And that's what happened in Syracuse. A whole city was changed. From Syracuse, we're told that they went to Rhegium. Then sailed a little bit more to Puteoli, where it says in verse 14 that they found brethren that invited them to stay. That must have been encouraging, right? To find the brethren there, you know, for Paul, but also for the believers in that place. Because if you remember, Paul had written, in case you're wondering how timelines work and when the letter of Romans was actually written, it wasn't written while Paul was in Rome. It was written about 5 to 7 years before Paul ever got to Rome. So as Paul shows up in these cities there on the mainland, Puteoli and Three Rivers and that one I couldn't pronounce, as he shows up in those cities, they know who Paul is. It must have been really encouraging for them because he wrote a letter, but they didn't know what happened to him afterwards. So they hear, hey, he's here, he's alive. And we're told that just by the distances that some of them traveled, some traveled up to 45 miles on foot to find him. And it says there at the end of verse 15, I really love it. It says, when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. I bet, man, Paul valued Christian fellowship. It was important to him. And I do believe that one of the marks of men and women who are walking in the Spirit of God, who are living in relationship with Jesus, is that men and women should and do have a desire to be with God's people, right? We do. You know, I don't want to speak negatively about any churches out there, but my brother was visiting town over Christmas, and he asked me, he goes, hey, he lives in North Carolina, so it's not even really relevant as much. But he was like, is it kind of weird that our church has taken the Sunday after Christmas off? And I was like, that's kind of like a thing nowadays that a lot of churches are doing. And I get it. They want a rest week for their volunteers. But I was thinking about it. I was like, man, I think if I were to try to take a Sunday off here, you guys would show up anyways, right? Like, we're coming to church, right? Because you want to be with God's people, right? Sundays are for the church. It's for the body. It's for brothers and sisters to come together, to be encouraged by one another, right? This is what the gathering of the, this is why Jesus said, don't forsake the fellowship of the saints or the gathering of the saints. And, you know, as God moves in your life, you have a desire to be with God's people. I know I do. I'll tell a story about Mike here, if it's okay. I'm not going to ask permission. I'm just going to tell it. But God has done a lot of things in and through the l 4 or 5 years in the, 4 or 5 years that I've known you guys. And after, I don't know, it was about a year or so, and Mike and Jesse had been coming to church faithfully, he took a Sunday off to go play golf with his dad and brother. Had all the freedom in the world to do that, right? I think it was dad and brother. It might have been father-in-law, which you need to do even more so probably, right? But all the freedom to do that because he doesn't see them very often. And Jesse told me that he was doing that. But I met with him this week, not to check in, just, you know, Mike and I were meeting on a regular basis back then. And he was just like, man, I'm never going to do that again. I want to be at church. Golf was fun, but I miss church, man. And that is just a sign of God moving in someone's life, right? Like, yeah, you got the freedom to go do fun things. You got the freedom to go and, you know, go to Sicily, like the Bruchettes. But I guarantee you, there is a longing for them to be here. You know, the 3 weeks that I wasn't here, I missed being here, especially the Christmas Eve service. That's like one of my favorite services in all year. And I just missed being with the body. I did church on the TV. What did I watch? It was First Baptist out of Columbia. Good Bible studies, by the way. Made a really good point. He was talking about darkness, and he said, darkness is not managed, it's overcome. I'm like, that's good stuff. I like it. But I missed you guys, right? It's one thing to hear a Bible study. You can hear them all over the place. But it's being with the brethren. And Paul, man, when he would have the opportunity to be in fellowship with men and women that were like-minded, man, he thanked God and he took courage even as a prisoner. Then it says, verse 16, now when we came to Rome, we'll stop right there. If you write in your Bible, underline that Bible or underline that text. Right next to it, promise fulfilled, because that's what that is. That's a promise fulfilled. God told Paul, I'm going to get you to Rome, and here we are. Paul is in Rome. It might have taken 3 years. There were some riots. There were false accusations. There were unjust imprisonments. There were storms. There were shipwrecks. There were vipers. But you know what? God got Paul to Rome, right? And God used Paul along the way. You think about if some of those things didn't happen, without that shipwreck, without that viper, those people on the island of Malta, do they hear the gospel? Is a whole place changed? I don't know. Syracuse, is a church planted in Syracuse if Paul isn't imprisonment and on a boat sailing that way? It's cool stuff to see how God used it. But the point is that God was faithful to his word. We don't ever want to forget that. You know, that when God says something, he means it. It's as good as done. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. I love that. I love that. His word is settled in heaven. They're not up in heaven, you know, wondering about God's word, debating God's word. Did God really say that? You know, they're not up there wondering if God will actually do something. It is settled. And just as settled as it is in heaven, it is settled on earth. And all of his promises are yes and amen. And we can rest. And we should rest in that. That if God said something, if God promised you something consistent with the scriptures, we're not talking about weird stuff, man. Every once in a while, you hear someone say, God told me to do this. You're like, what? When I was growing up, I think I shared it before. When I was growing up, there was a guy around the corner, drove his car into his house, and the reason he told the authorities was because God told him. I don't think God told him to drive his car into his house. Pretty sure that that's not written in the scripture somewhere, right? When God speaks to you, it will be consistent with what he's already said in the scriptures, you know? And some people, they make God out to be a schizophrenic. They're like, well, God said this, and God said that, and God did this, and God's going that, and God changed his mind here, and God just told me to do this, and then 5 minutes later, he's telling me that. No. Hey, settle down. Listen for the Lord. Don't be driven by emotion. Hear his voice. Confirm it in his word, and then trust it and rest on it. If he's promised you something, and he's made many promises to all of us in his word, then it is settled. And the only thing that could ever hinder a promise from God, you know, in my life is me. If I don't believe him, if I disobey him, and if I remain unrepentant. That's the only thing that can hinder a promise of God in my life is an unrepentant heart. You know, but when there's repentance, there is reconciliation and restoration, and the promises of God are restored. We see that with Abraham and Sarah, don't we? There was disobedience. They suffered the consequences of their, heck, the world is still suffering the consequences of Abraham and Sarah's disobedience. But you know what? God was faithful to the promise. They had a son. God is faithful. Now again, verse 16. And it came to pass, now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So you set the scene, right? Paul's in house arrest. We learn in verse 30, I think it is, that he rented a house for 2 years there. People would come and go. He had the opportunity to teach. And we know here that he was chained to a guard. Church history tells us that he would, and really culture of the day tells us that he would have been chained to a guard around the clock. They would switch out every 6 hours. I was wondering how the sleeping arrangements work when you're chained to a guard. That would be a little weird. But be that as it may, he was chained to a guard around the clock for 6 hours. Could you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for 6 hours? Wow. Especially if you're not saved. I mean, what do you think you're talking about with the Apostle Paul? You know, did you see the game last night? It was wild. The Rams almost choked, but then they came back. The weather, right? Like, sorry, Panther fans. The weather, it's just wild. You know what? I bet you Paul did have some chit-chat like that. Paul was a man that always wanted to become one with all men. He was always looking to make certain connections on familiar things. So yeah, there was probably some normal chit-chat like you and I would have about the Rams beating the Panthers yesterday. But one thing we do know, Paul talked to him. He talked to him about Jesus. And the guards were getting saved. You say, how do you know that? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that here. But later on, when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says it in two of the chapters. He talks about how the gospel was going into Caesar's house even, and that the guards were getting saved. Paul was redeeming the time. It's such a cool testimony to see how God was using Paul despite the chains. It's been said, you might have heard it, but it's a wonderful principle that you can chain the man, but you cannot chain the message. Paul didn't just sit in prison and feel sorry for himself and like, man, things aren't going my way. Life should have looked different. A lot of us end up like that when things don't go our way. We sit there and think, oh, man, why did this happen? Why didn't that happen? I shouldn't be here. You know, I remember when I was 29, when I turned 29, I felt like my life was over. It was the worst birthday because I was 29. I was old, right? Oh, to be 29. Anyone in here 29 right now? Anyone? No one 29? Okay. I want to be 29 again. But I remember thinking, man, my life is going nowhere. I'm working at a lumberyard. And just so like upset with everything. And I look back and I wonder how many opportunities I missed because I was so like consumed with how things weren't working out the way I wanted them to work out. What would Paul would have missed out on had he been like, oh man, I'm in prison, stinging guard, it's tough to sleep, he's right here, right? Like, no, he redeemed the time. People got saved. It made an impact in Rome while being in chains. It's powerful stuff. Verse 17, as we continue to make our way to the end of the book, says, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanting to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death, but when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. The hope of Israel, right? That is the Messiah. For my belief and my confidence in the Messiah, I am bound with this chain. Then verse 21, they said to him, we neither received letters, interesting, from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came or spoken any evil of you. This is all very interesting. It says verse 22 again, but we desired to hear from you what you think. It's interesting, right? Paul can't help himself. You would think after suffering so much at the hands of the Jews that he would have washed his hands of them by now, right? Like they've done so much. They falsely accused him of so much. He's been in prison now for about 5 years in custody. He's not in prison. I say he's imprisoned, not in prison. He's in custody. You would think he'd give up on him, but that wasn't his heart. He had a heart and a desire to see his brethren get saved. Remember, he even wrote that, man, I myself would be accursed to see them get saved. And so when he came to Rome, he wasn't able to go into the synagogue, which he would usually do when he would come into a city, but he was able to have people visit him. So he invited them in, and the leaders of the synagogue, they came to visit him at his house. And Paul basically explained his story, you know, how he got there, everything that was said, all the lies that were made, how they were, you know, even wanted to let him go, which when you think about that right there, I think Luke will probably highlighted that in this letter to Theophilus as Paul's defense, right? Like, hey, I want you guys to know that everyone has seen that Paul is innocent, be that as it may. Paul had appealed to Caesar and made appeal to go to Caesar, thus he is there. But I find it incredibly interesting. In verse 21, they're like, hey, Paul, we don't really know anything about you. There's no letters. Like, we haven't heard anything about you. And I find that fascinating, right? Like, those Jews who had made so many lies, who have been after Paul for years, they didn't send one letter stating what was going on in Paul's life. They didn't make any accusations to try to condemn this man in Rome. Like, how could they not send a letter? Well, I wonder, and this is just me wondering, and maybe you'll agree with me, not trying to read too much into it, but perhaps they did send a letter, but it was on a boat that got torn apart when it hit some rocks and it got lost. That's what I think happened, because why would they have not sent a letter? You think, okay, what's the big deal about this? So what if they didn't get the letter? Well, the big deal is the fact that they didn't get a letter, the fact that they knew nothing about Paul, gave Paul a tremendous opportunity to testify before some Jewish brothers that had no preconceived ideas about who he was. Because if these guys had received a letter from the high priest in Jerusalem, that's going to influence the way they think. But instead, they knew nothing about him. This is a wide open opportunity for Paul, as it says in verse 22, we desire to hear from you and what you think concerning this sect. We know that it's spoken against everywhere. What an opportunity for Paul to speak to this group of men with open minds that are going to be willing to hear from him. But I do think it's interesting, though, that again, that it says, you know, we want to hear from you concerning this sect. We know that it's spoken against everywhere. Even though the gospel had spread to Rome, the Jews in Rome, you know, were so far from Jerusalem and Judea that they didn't know anything about Jesus. They didn't know anything about the facts and the truth in which our faith is founded. All they knew is that people didn't like it. All they knew about Christianity, it wasn't called Christianity back then, but all they knew is that it was spoken against everywhere. Friends, I believe this to be true today, and that this is why your witness is so important. I'm not talking necessarily about going witnessing, though that can be part of it if God places that on your heart to go witnessing. But I'm talking about your witness as a Christian, as a son or a daughter of the King. The way you live your life is so important, because I can almost guarantee you, you probably know this, that there are people in your life, whether it's in your neighborhood, at work, maybe in your family, that they actually don't know anything about the truths and the facts of Jesus, except for what they've heard on TV, except for how some have unfortunately represented Jesus in a very negative way in the past. But they don't know anything about Christianity and who Jesus is or who we are as his children, other than what they see on social media, right? Christians are hypocrites. Christians are all about the money. It's all they ever care about. Christians should pay taxes. I pay taxes. you pay taxes, I'm like, where's this stuff coming from, right? Or how about this? This is my favorite one that I've heard recently. Maybe you've heard it. There's this woman. She's very popular. You know who I'm talking about. I used to like her. She used to not be crazy. But she came out and it went viral. People were saying that Calvary Chapel pastors are a part of some sort of secret military operation. I got saved when I was 21. I went to Bible college to try to figure out where the book of Revelation was, right? Like, I'm far too soft to be in the military. You guys that served, thank God for you, right? I like my pillow. I'm like, so I guess I am a part of some secret opera. But that's the stuff that people are hearing, right? And this is a voice that used to not be crazy, that a lot of people listen to and believe. And so there are people that think, oh, Calvary Chapels, man, those pastors, they're nut jobs. I mean, I might be, but not for that reason, right? Like, let's be honest. But my point is, right, these are the type of things that people say about Christians and the church. And so people draw their conclusion off of what they see on social media or what someone says. And let's be honest, you know, people have had poor experiences with Christians. You know, I remember talking to someone once. He was like, I would never hire anyone to do construction that has a Christian fish or a Christian verse on their truck because I've been, you know, gypped over by Christians far too much. You know, and unfortunately, people have had those experiences, but this is why it's so important, church, child of God, who loves Jesus and walks in relationship with him, to not be so secretive about your faith, to live it out loud, to live it publicly for Jesus. And I say live it out loud. I'm not saying be obnoxious, right? But don't be ashamed. You know, I think there's a lot of Christians that don't necessarily want to live their faith out loud. They don't necessarily want everyone to know that they're a Christian for a couple reasons. One, and I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on it, but I think there are people that don't want others to know that they're Christians because they don't want the accountability that being a Christian will bring. It's the same reason that I don't put a Calvary Chapel bumper sticker on my car, right? They're gonna think I'm a part of some secret military operation. No, but for real, there are people that, right, they want to be able to live the life that they want to live and without fear of holding them accountable. They want to be able to, you know, I want to go and drink with my coworkers after work and I can't tell them I'm a Christian or else they'll give me a hard time and say I shouldn't be doing this because I'm a Christian and this and that. And so they'll hide their faith. That's not good, man. We don't need to be fake with people. We don't need to be act like we're people we're not, but we want to live real and authentic, open lives, unashamed of who our Savior is. But I do think others, and probably this is the case in Paul's day for a lot of people, and maybe why the leaders in Jerusalem had yet to hear of anything about Jesus, is that there might be a little people that are a little shy about their faith because Christianity isn't popular. Because it's not always like the most popular topic in a lot of places. In some places in the world, being a Christian is the most dangerous thing you could be. And you could lose your life for it. And so people are a little afraid because, you know, oh, they're speaking against Christianity. So I'm just going to, you know, keep my faith quiet, keep it to myself. I'm not going to stir things up. I'm not going to draw attention. And listen, I get it. And there are times and seasons, wherever God may take you, that you may need to be secretive. In some sense, right? Depending on where God takes you. But that's not in Charleston, South Carolina, right? I'm not saying you get up on your desk at work and start, you know, you hear people, I got fired for preaching the gospel at work. Do you get paid to preach the gospel at work? No? Okay, then do your job. Tell people at lunch, right? Like, tell people at lunch, you know, tell people, you know, if they're going to drink beers after church, go with them and tell them about Jesus, right? I'm not saying you need to go drink beers with them, but just, right, there's opportunity there. But we don't want to be quiet about our faith. That's not God's desire for you. We want to rightly represent who Jesus is in his character and his deity and what he's done for us. Paul told the Romans this. He said, I am unashamed of the gospel. And why did he say that? Why was Paul unashamed of the gospel? Because he knew what the gospel held. He said, it is the power of God unto salvation. If you truly believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, if the gospel and the gospel alone has the power to change someone's life and change their eternal destiny, then why would I be ashamed of it? Ever. Right? This isn't something we do. I love gathering with you on Sunday, but that's not why we gather. Just because we love to gather, we gather because this is literally a matter of life and death. And what people think about Jesus and the decisions that they make about Jesus will determine their eternal destiny. And so we want to, again, we want to rightly represent him in his love, in his character, in his mercy, in his forgiveness. Again, they're not calling us to be perfect in public, though we should desire perfection, be holy for I am holy. We fall short, but people can even learn about the mercy of God in our failures. They can learn a lot about Jesus, and we just want to be open and honest and public in our faith about who Jesus is. You know, and it's not hard. Listen, it might sound like I'm asking us to do crazy things for Jesus, right? But it can be very simple to live a public faith. You know, it's not a secret, but I love football and baseball. I could talk about, you know, Leroy and I could talk football and baseball for hours probably. You know, I love this sport. It's, you know, Arnold could talk about guitars and music for a long time to anyone who will listen because he's passionate about those things. And we all have things in our lives that we can talk a long time about to anyone that will listen. For the believer, Jesus should be one of those things. Jesus should be one of those things. I'm not saying I can't talk about football or baseball, or Arnold shouldn't talk about guitars. And God could actually use those things as a bridge to connect with someone. But for the believer, man, we are his children. We ought to be comfortable talking about him just as much, if not more, than we can talk about anything else in our lives. I honestly wonder, like, because I've done it. I've been quiet in my faith. There's been opportunities that I've been like in the past where I was like, that's just going to lead to a long conversation that I don't want to do right now, right? And I think about it. How does God feel about that when I come off as being ashamed of my Father in heaven? I think it breaks his heart. Now, Paul, again, he has this wonderful open door and this opportunity to set some things right and talk about the truth of who Jesus is and what he does and what he did. And it says in verse 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken," praise God, "and some disbelieved." That's sad. "So when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying," verse 26, "Go to his people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." As Paul begins to speak, this group is very attentive. They listened a long time, from morning to evening. We read that some got saved, praise God. Some didn't, unfortunately, and we understand, right? That's a reminder that as I live publicly for the Lord and as I have opportunity to share Jesus with people, it's not my responsibility to save them, right? I'm not going to be rewarded for how many people I save because I don't save anyone. I'll be rewarded for my faith and stepping into those opportunities. Some people got saved, others didn't. And, you know, they disagreed amongst themselves, it said, which I find interesting, right? This debate going back and forth between these brand new Christians and their friends that they walked. Think about that. They walked into this place, Jewish leaders. Some got saved, some didn't. By the time they walk out, they're debating with one another. These guys were so convinced already of their faith and of the truth of Jesus, you know, and everything that Paul preached, that they were really willing to make a stand for him, just like that, to their friends, right? Sometimes the people that are closest to us, sometimes our friends that we've had since before we were saved, sometimes they're difficult to reach. These guys were willing to reach them, man. They were willing to go to war in a good way for Jesus. And then as we read this, as you just let the movie run in your head, oh, you haven't heard that in a minute, I bet. Let the movie run in your head. Paul's just like looking at these people going back and forth thinking, probably thinking, man, this is wild. And then and as I see it play out, he looks to the unbelieving Jews in that room and he says, listen, Isaiah was right when he said that, you know, you're hearing the words that I'm saying, but you don't get it. I've been talking all day, but you don't understand it. Why? Because your heart is hard, Paul tells them. He tells them, it's not that you can't believe, it's that you've chosen not to. Because if you wanted to believe, Paul tells them, that God, right there at the very end, God would heal them. He says, so that I should heal them. Better translation is, I would heal them. All they have to do is believe and God would save them, but they chose not to. Friends, the point that the Holy Spirit was making through Isaiah, the point that Paul was making to the listeners, and the point that is still true today, is that there are people, they've heard the truth, God wants to save them and would save them. They've just chosen not to believe. Some of you know those people. Some of you, those people are in your home or in your workplace. And unfortunately, there's not much we can do for someone that has hardened their heart towards the Lord, but we can continue to pray for them. We can continue to rightly represent Jesus before them as the Lord gives us opportunity. But only God can change their hearts. And God wants to change their hearts. And God can change their hearts. Look at the Apostle Paul as perfect proof that God can change the heart of any one that has been hardened against him. And so Paul says, verse 28, therefore, because you're not listening, because you choose to not believe, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and listen, and look, it had a great dispute amongst themselves. Paul tells them, listen, I really want you to believe. I really want you to understand. I really want you to open your heart. But don't think it stops with you. God will move on. God was going to send his gospel to the Gentiles, which he has done. God is not going to replace the Jews. That's not our theology here. But God is going to finish the work, his work with the Jews at a later time in his or in the future. But right now, he is focused on building his church. You and I, right? This is where the gospel is. Finishing up now, final verses. Then verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And that was that. It just kind of ends abruptly, doesn't it? Like, we've been waiting for Paul to get to Rome. And we get like 10 verses of Paul in Rome. We've been waiting for Paul to get to Caesar. We don't ever see him get to Caesar. He's there for 2 years. Luke, why couldn't you just continue recording? What's going on? Why don't you tell us a little bit more about what happened? Well, history tells us that reliable church history tells us that Paul does, in fact, after 2 years, appear before Caesar. He actually is acquitted and set free for another 4 to 5 years or so. We don't really know what he does during this time, though there is speculation and ideas. Some say he went to Spain on like a fourth missionary trip. Others say he stayed in Rome. Some say he just stayed around the area. Be that as it may, we do know that in that free period between his first and second imprisonment that he would write the first epistle to Timothy. After a few years, though, in 64 AD, if you're a historian, you might know that Rome caught fire, burnt down, and the people in the city placed the blame on Caesar Nero. You know, that's what we do, right? Something bad happens, we blame the political leaders. Not always a bad idea, but in this case, no one totally knows who started the fire, though a lot of people believe it was Caesar, but everyone was convinced that it was, and so what Caesar needed was a scapegoat. So he started blaming the Christians, and all of a sudden, everyone turned against the Christians. And the church leaders were arrested. They were killed. Paul himself was arrested, brought into a real prison the second time, where he would write the second letter to Timothy shortly before he's killed. And he would eventually die of losing his head, if that is what was on his death certificate. But again, that's that. And the book of Acts just kind of ends. And I do think it's for a purpose, that the Holy Spirit had it in like this as Paul is getting to Rome, because the book of Acts is not about getting Paul to Rome as a destination. The book of Acts is about getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what the Holy Spirit is showing us. And so as we close today, we understand that yes, we're going to close the book and we'll be in Romans next week, but the book of Acts is not finished. You've probably heard it say it is still being written, and it's being written through you and I. The acts of the Holy Spirit continue through God's people today. Yeah, the book is titled The Acts of the Apostle, but I think we all agree a better title is The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Well, today it's The Acts of the Holy Spirit through you, through God's people, through me. So how do we do that? How do we continue the book of Acts? Well, we follow Paul's example, right? We make the most of our time. We redeem the opportunities. We live a faith that is out loud. We are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We let our lives testify of God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy. And in that, the Holy Spirit will move in and through our lives, and this book will continue to be written until the Lord's return. It'll be fun to see that day, right? Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for all that you accomplished in the life of Apostle Paul, but I think about all the people before the Apostle Paul that we saw in this book, Peter and John, James, who loses his life early. I think of Priscilla and Aquila. I think of one of my favorite guys, Philip, the guy that raised four daughters who served the Lord. You used so many people in this book. You did so many things. And it was just the beginning. And now as we sit here some 2,000 plus years later, you have given us this, I want to call it a responsibility, but I want to call it an incredible opportunity to be used by you in the lives of people around us. Each one of us have people in our lives that are close to us, but far from you, Lord. Would you please use us in their lives to come to know you for who you are? If there's any preconceived ideas about who you are because of things they've heard on the news or on social media, Lord, let us represent you in spirit and truth, Jesus. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.